Appreciate Nick leading us in that. Great, talented guy. I don't know if you noticed, Pastor Daniel was playing the drums for us this morning in Michael's absence, and Daniel's multi-talented. If we shave his beard, he loses all his power, like Samson. So appreciate him, what he brings to our ministry here. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn to the book of Romans and chapter 4. In a minute, we'll read that together. Start with verse 16, but it's going to be several moments till we get there. Romans chapter 4. And if you want to use the Pew Bible that's there in front of you, that black Bible, if you'll turn to page 1038 in there, you will be right where I'll be reading. So Romans chapter 4, verse 16. I just want to warn you that I'm taking some different medicine for my rash that I deal with, and my heart rate is 103 right now, so it's fluctuating. That's why I sat down for a moment. So if I fall over, just call 911 and go on with the service, okay? I think we'll be okay. Now, in October of this year, just in a few more months, Christianity is going to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. The last few weeks we've been talking about this. Southern Baptists are not a big group in the Reformation process. We do not consider ourselves genuine Protestants because we were in existence before the Reformation took place, but we are part of that lineage and share a lot of that doctrinal background. And so it's important for us to learn about it. That's why I've been sharing these messages with you. And I think you've seen how fundamental they are. But come October, 500th anniversary, we don't want to miss it. Now, we're talking about Martin Luther. Last week, I think a lot of people laughed because I started my sermon, said I was talking to Martin Luther, and everybody started laughing. I didn't know what had happened. I have not talked to Martin Luther, okay? I talked to you about Martin Luther. So he was not the first voice that brought these topics to the foreground. He was not the only person to do so, but he became that individual that is credited with sparking the revolution that challenged the teachings of the Catholic Church 500 years ago. In 1517, this is 2017, in 1517, he went to the church, Wittenberg, Germany, and on the bulletin board that they posted notes all the time about different events in the community, he went to that bulletin board on the door and he nailed up some papers where he had written out 95 propositions, questions, and thoughts challenging the teachings of the Catholic Church. Now, he started out trying to be very gracious just to get a dialogue started, to get some debate and discussion going, but it turned out that it erupted into a revolution based upon the questions that he asked. He was convicted that the church had drifted away from what the Bible taught about how to be saved. And he was frightened that the church had negated, moved away, lessened the real teachings of God's word. And the question that he really presented in all of those 95 propositions boiled down to this: how can people be forgiven of sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and have eternal life with God? Is that an important question? Absolutely, because the answer to that is the genuine and basic teaching of the gospel of Christ. If you do not know the answer to that question, how a person can be saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and have eternal life, if you do not know the answer to that question, then you are missing what is called the good news, the evangelism, the evangel, the message that God wants us to get in Jesus' coming. So Martin Luther did not rise to prominence on his own. He didn't mean to be a star, and he didn't become well-known overnight. As a child and as a young boy, his father, who was a very well-off businessman, provided Martin with the best education that dollars could buy. And during those years, as a young man, he developed this desire to be pious before God, to be holy in his life before God. And he determined that he wanted to become a monk. His dad wanted him to be an attorney, to be a lawyer. And in 1505, when he was out in a thunderstorm, Martin Luther was struck by lightning, and he fell to his knees, and he promised God that if God would sustain him, he would serve God with his life. He took that as a sign that God had gotten his attention. He turned his back on being a lawyer and he decided to become a monk. In 1512, he received his doctorate and became a professor of biblical studies, and he continued in those studies that led him to insights that would change Christianity for these 500 years. Now, out of that Reformation period, out of that experience that Martin Luther had and shared with his world at the time, there were five statements of truth that have developed. We call them the solas, which is Latin for solo or singular or unique. And so we've studied three of them so far. Let me refresh your memory. If you haven't been with us, you'll have to get online and listen to these sermons on our website. But we are saved through Scripture alone as our final and ultimate standard. So we call that sola scriptura in the Latin. We are saved by grace alone, by nothing that we can do. So that's sola gratia, which is only grace. And it is through Christ alone that salvation is provided. There is salvation in no one else. It's sola Christus, only in Christ. And today we'll look at the fourth one, which is sola fide, which is faith alone. And that is our only hope and the only hope that we will need. Now, before we read the scripture, I want to tell you a little bit of the story of this guy named Abraham, because Paul uses Abraham as his example of faith. Now, I have tried to slice this sermon in multiple ways, but I don't know how we can understand the passage that we're going to read unless you know a little bit of the history, all right? So hang with me. We should be done by 1 o'clock, 1:15 at the latest. There's four passages in the book of Genesis that really tell us the story of Abraham. As a matter of fact, sometimes he's called Abram, and in the sermon I'm just going to call him Abraham so you're all familiar with that one name. God did change his name because of his faith, but this is the story. In Genesis chapter 15, God came to Abraham and he said these words to him. Do not be afraid. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But when God was talking to Abraham, Abraham raised a concern. He says, God, I am old and I have a servant, but I do not have a son. I do not have an heir who will pick up my work and pick up my fortune and carry it on. And so God told him, you will have a son. I will give you a son. Now look up in the sky and see all the stars. Your descendants, your offspring will be more numerous than all those stars. And even though he was older in age, Abraham, the Bible says, believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Now the next part of the story is that Abraham was 87 years of age and still did not have a son. His wife, Sarah, was 77. Now, I don't know if ages in the Old Testament were a whole lot different than they are now, but I'm just going to tell you that any man that was 87 and his wife was 77, they are well past beyond the happy idea of having a child. Are you with me? They decided that God was too slow in keeping his promise. I don't blame them. Sarah, 77, I'm past. Let's do something else. So they thought up an idea on their own. Rather than waiting for God to bring about his promise, Abraham had a child with a slave girl, Hagar. The son that was born to him through Hagar was named Ishmael. And Ishmael is the father of all the Arabs and all the Muslims. Now, I don't know if your sin or my sin will result in this horrible of a thing on earth, but I want you to understand that because Abraham and Sarah sidestepped God's promise and did it on their own, they brought about the greatest pain and anguish this world has ever seen. The antagonism between Muslims and between Jews. All because both of those groups claim Abraham as a father, and yet it was not God's design for Abraham to get a son that way. Are you all with me? It's too early to be asleep. Come on. Genesis 18, 12 years later, an angel visited with Abraham and Sarah and repeated to them God's plan that they would have their own son. Sarah had been without a child now for 89 years. And the Bible says that she laughed at the thought. Out loud, she laughed at the angel. There's no way. I'm 89. God will not give me a child. She even said these words, can I really have a baby since I am old and shriveled up, and Abraham is an old man? And the angel replied, you have laughed, but is anything impossible for the Lord? In 1 year, you will have a son. And then the Lord did, in Genesis 21, exactly what he said he would do for Sarah. And as God had promised, she bore a son to Abraham. Abraham named this son Isaac. The Bible says that Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. That meant that he was about 113 when he had his first teenager. Hello? And Sarah said at that time, tying these two stories together, God has made me laugh, and everyone who hears will laugh with me, for I have a son in our old age. Sometimes we laugh at the promises of God, and then when he brings it about, we're on the other side with him laughing that we would not trust him. Now let's read this story, because only with knowing that background will this make sense for us. In Romans chapter 4, starting with verse 16, Paul writes this. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only to those who are part of the law, but also to those who are of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all in God's sight. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. He believed, hoping against hope, so that he may become the father of many nations according to what had been spoken. So will your descendants be. He considered his own body to be already dead since he was about 100 years old, and also considered the deadness of Sarah's womb without weakening in his faith. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, it was credited to him, was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. There's a lot of big words in there and some hard concepts. Let me see if I can sort of make it clear for us today. So what is faith? We talk about sola fide, faith alone. It is only faith by which we can accept the grace of God and be saved. Now, most of you probably are familiar with the 1947 Christmas movie called The Miracle of 34th Street. Anybody ever seen that? Okay. Natalie Wood is one of the stars in that. She's the child. She's the young Susan Walker. And when they try to tell her about Santa and she's wrestling with what's real and what's not, she says these words, I believe, it's silly, but I believe. And that is just one example of how our culture deals with how we describe faith. To the world around us, faith is believing without any reason at all. It's just, there's no reason to believe. I have no evidence. It's silly, but I'll believe. They told me to believe. That is not what faith is. And that is completely out of step with what the Bible teaches. Faith is not something silly or irrational. It's not a blind commitment. It's not an arbitrary feeling of closeness to God. Faith is not something that you have one day when you feel good about God and then you lose it when everything's kind of rough. That's not what faith is if it's a biblical faith. And these things are not a faith any more than, say I went down to AutoZone Park to watch the Redbirds play and I stand outside of the front gate and as people go by, I just pick somebody out arbitrary and say, would you do heart surgery for me? That would be ridiculous. And faith is not that at all. That is silliness. That's just too simple. So what is faith? Faith is that we believe, that we trust that God will keep his promises. It is not merely doctrinal assent. That is a part of faith, but it's not all of faith. It's not simply a positive religious feeling There are feelings and emotions that go with faith, but not without some strong evidence to support them. And it's not a leap of faith blindly, out of ignorance. Now, so far we have studied the idea of being saved by grace alone. I don't think anybody who's been saved would argue that Scripture teaches us that it is in Christ alone and through God's grace alone that we are saved. But the question for us today is then, if God does graciously offer us salvation, if He's merciful to us in our sin, how does a person, how do you, how do I partake of God's grace? Is it something that we have to pay for? Is it something that we work for? God is gracious and will give us salvation. But how is it that we partake of it? How do you receive salvation that God offers? You see, if somebody says, well, I'll give you this gift, and then they say, but what I need in return is, it's not a gift, is it? You're doing something to earn it. So when we say God's grace is free, then how do you partake of it if you don't have to pay for it or earn it or do something to obligate God to give it to you? And the truth of the matter is that we cannot earn God's favor. We cannot activate God's grace except that we exhibit, we display, we activate faith. There are no other means or action that we can take to obtain God's grace except through faith. Now, the New Testament does answer for us the question about how do we receive God's grace? How do we partake of it? And they distinguish, the New Testament, when it describes faith, it distinguishes it in three different levels. And all three of these elements must be present if you're going to have biblical faith. All of them are a part of faith, but when they are combined, then it is a biblical faith that brings about salvation. Now, it's not difficult to exercise faith. You don't have to be super smart. You don't have to take a bunch of seminary courses. You don't have to have memorized all the Old Testament. It's not difficult to receive God's grace. But to exercise faith, you need to understand that it is more involved than just, I believe, it's silly, but I believe. So here we go. I'm going to try to make it as plain as I can with three things, and they are these. Our faith in Jesus, we have come to know. And that's the first element of faith. You have to know something. Genuine faith must have a knowledge of information before faith can be realized. If you don't know anything about what you're trying to trust in or believe, you've got no starting point. Faith cannot be empty. It's based upon certain fundamental truths to start with. Now, those truths may differ for various religious expressions. For example, I can study about Mormonism, and I can learn what they think about Jesus, how they describe God, what they think heaven is, and the magical underwear they wear, and the special names they call out to their wives when they're in heaven. I can learn all those things about Mormonism. And just because I know them, I have the information about Mormonism, it does not make me a Mormon. I can understand about Seventh-day Adventists, that they think Sabbath starts on Friday night and goes through Saturday, and so they worship on Saturday as if that is more holy than worshiping on the first day of the week when Jesus rose. It's a matter of opinion. They may have some Bible that goes along with it, but there's many other things that they believe we would disagree with. I can learn all about Seventh-day Adventists. That does not make me one. I can also learn about what it means to be a Muslim. On Wednesday nights, the last two Wednesday nights and this coming Wednesday night, we've been studying about Islam, what it means to be a Muslim, how it differs from being a Christian. And I can learn a lot of things about the Islam faith. And just because I have those facts and knowledge, it does not make me a Muslim. And in the very same way about Christianity, you must answer this question. Have you just learned things about Christian faith? Have you just learned things about the Bible? It's a starting place. You must know about what the Bible teaches and what God is about and what Jesus has offered us. You must start there, but that is not sufficient in and of itself to make you a believer. Let's consider Abraham. What did he know? He knew about God's reality, that God existed. He records for us in Scripture that Abraham had an interchange, an exchange with God, that God came to him. He believed God was real. He also knew a little bit about God's character, that He was gracious and He was holy and He was loving. He knew God's promise. God had said, you're going to have a son, not your servant. You're going to have a son that will be your heir. and your descendants through that son will be more numerous than all the stars in the sky. That was God's promise, and Abraham knew that. He also knew his own need. He longed to have a son. He longed to have an heir, someone to carry on his life and his work. But he knew he had an inability. He was too old to have a child. He was long past the time when men ought to be thinking about having sons. And his wife was in a desperate situation. Her body had already progressed past the state. As a matter of fact, in the book of Romans, Paul says, they considered themselves dead. Their body was dead. They weren't able to produce life. And then in their sinful attempt, they tried to work it up on their own, and they had drastic results. Just think about your own experience with God. You know you have a need if you're honest. Every person on the face of the earth, if they get quiet long enough, they're driving down the road alone for a long enough period of time. Their mind goes to this one fact. They have a desperate need for something that is beyond themselves.